I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Many of you will recognize those words as being words of David in Psalm 122, verse 1. David enjoyed going to the house of God to worship God. I hope that you and I were able to say those same words this morning before we came to worship God. I hope that you're glad to be here. And I trust that when the service is over, that each one of us will be able to leave and say, I'm glad I was there. It was good for me to be there. It is true that our worship to God is a duty. But it needs to be more than that. It is a fact that we ought to be present this morning to worship God because God has commanded us to worship, but I hope there is more to it. I trust that you and I have an attitude that involves more than just being here out of a sense of duty. I believe that being able to be glad to come, being glad that we were there, is going to affect our attendance, it's going to affect our involvement, and it certainly will have a part to play in what we get to take from worship to help us during the week. If you're not glad to go to worship, you very likely will not put forth much effort to be on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And if you're not glad to be in worship to God, you may have some difficulty this week making a positive decision to be involved in the area meeting, especially Monday and Tuesday night. But if you are glad that you have an opportunity to worship God, it's going to have a positive effect on you as an individual and on the decisions that you make. This morning I want us to think for a few minutes about how to make our worship more meaningful. I will share with you some scriptures, but I will be sharing with you more this morning, some observations and some experiences and maybe some opinions than normal. I certainly do not want to offend anybody. I want to try to suggest things that can help us all. And even if you find that you may disagree with some suggestion that I make, let me encourage you to at least think about it and to receive it in the spirit that it is being given. We can affect our worship by decisions that we make even before we come to the services. I am convinced that there are some things that we do before we come that help make our services more meaningful to us. It just stands to reason that if we're not trying to live right, we'll have difficulty worshiping right. Jesus talked to the Pharisees about this in Matthew 23. He told them that they were so interested in having every T crossed and every I dotted, and yet so many times their lives did not suggest that. And evidently their worship at least was not pleasing to God and may not have been as helpful to them as it could have been. Coming to services with the right attitude is extremely important. The right attitude toward God, toward others, and toward self. You remember the Pharisee and the publican who went to pray as recorded in Luke 18? The Pharisee had some difficulty with his attitude. He did not think of the publican as he should. He thought too highly of himself. And his worship was not as acceptable to God as the worship of the publican, who was so humble that he would not even look up to heaven and who asked for mercy. The Pharisee evidently was saying, God, you ought to be thankful that you have such a fine fellow as I am coming to worship you. The publican was saying, God, I need your mercy and your help. Please help me in that sense. So the attitude that a person has when he comes to worship can have an effect upon the worship service and what he is able to get from it. I'm convinced that being able to come to worship in a rested condition is also helpful, especially on the Lord's Day. The person who stays up all Saturday night is going to have difficulty being in a state of mind to worship God on Sunday morning. In fact, in too many instances, there are those who seemingly stay up all Saturday night and then sleep all Sunday morning and come to services on Sunday night to be sure that they take the Lord's Supper in a salute the flag kind of worship, if nothing else. There may be times that we cannot control the situation. But when we can control it, to be able to get a good night's sleep, to think about the Lord's Day and its importance and being ready on Sunday morning, perhaps to get up reasonably early and to be prepared, not have to rush. maybe even talk about worshiping God, talk with the family, if there are children in the family, talk to them about going to worship, what it means to be prepared, what it means to be ready, what it means to behave, what it means to get the most out of worship. I believe that being rested in that sense can be helpful. And even just prior to worship, and this will fit in with some thoughts later on, we need to be sure that if we need to go to the restroom or get a drink of water, that we do that. Especially with children, some who may have the habit of needing the drink of water more than others, if they get it just before the services and they are taught and instructed and trained, that can be helpful. So what we do before we come to the services can have its effect on whether or not our worship is meaningful to us. Being on time is something that is important also. It's difficult to rush in just at 10 o'clock, for example, for this worship service, and have one's frame of mind ready to worship God. Here again, there are times that things are beyond our control. But most of the time, we can control that situation. It is mathematically impossible for one person to be accidentally late 2 minutes at every service. It's mathematically impossible. A person cannot be the same amount of time late at a service every time without planning it. The planning may be subconscious, but you just can't accidentally do that. It's a habit. It's a planned habit. It seems that there are those who think as long as I can be there for the Lord's Supper, some of the other parts of worship don't matter. I never have been able to find anything in the Bible that indicates that the observance of the Lord's Supper is any more important than the other ways that God has told us to worship also. We need to be there to sing. We need to be there to pray. We need to be there to listen as God's word is being read and as it is taught, as well as to participate around the Lord's table. It's just like anything else. We can do most of the time what we want to and what we plan to. If we would have the same attitude toward God that we have toward our responsibilities at work, it would be helpful to us along this line. And yet, as I said earlier, there is more to it than just the responsibility and the duty. Let's do everything that we can so that when we come to the worship service, that we are in a state of mind where we are prepared and we are ready, we're looking forward to it, we anticipate, we expect to get something from it that we can take with us and apply in our everyday lives. Then when we think about the service itself, there are some things that can be done to make our worship more meaningful. First, those of us who lead in the worship service have a great responsibility to try to do our best to lead in a way that is meaningful. Here again, preparation is involved. It takes a lot of time to get ready to do a good job in presenting a lesson. It takes time to be ready to lead the singing and to do a good job like Gary does. It is helpful if one who is reading the scripture knows a few days ahead of time. Sometimes this is not always possible, but when it's possible, so that he can read that scripture, be familiar with it, knows exactly what's involved in it. And it is helpful even if the one who's leading the prayer knows about it long enough to do a little bit of planning of what needs to be involved in it. So we need to prepare and we need to be ready. It is important for each one who is going to be a leader in a worship service to be at the post of duty. We ought to be ready. We ought to be there, ready to do our part. In a congregation the size of this, that means that we usually need to be at the front so that we can use the microphone. One who's leading the closing prayer, for example, needs to be at the front or maybe walk to the front during the singing of the closing song and be there ready to carry out that which has been assigned to him. Being at the post of duty, being on time and being ready is very important. Then there are a lot of things that those of us who lead in the worship service need to do in the use of good judgment and common sense. Many times our worship can be more meaningful if we do that. As a preacher, I have to determine how long I'm going to preach, how much I'm going to try to put into one lesson. I have learned more and more through the years of experience that probably when you go over 20, 22, 3 minutes in a lesson that you tend to lose attention. I've also learned and been able to convince myself that I can tell what I know on most any subject in about 20 minutes. And that when we go much longer, we tend to lose the effectiveness. I believe a preacher can do a lot about that. I also believe that God is pleased and that we do a better job of worshiping when each one of us does what he's supposed to do and doesn't try to do everything else. Unless there is a very special need, I think it best that I not make announcements before I start preaching. The less that is said by those of us who are leading when it's our time to lead in a portion of the worship, the better. One who makes the announcements at the first tells what each one of us is going to do. I doubt that there's a person in the audience who didn't know what I was going to do when I stepped up here. I didn't need to tell you what I was going to do and that after a few minutes we're going to have an invitation song and I hope you will listen. I didn't have to talk about those things. You knew that when I stepped up here to preach. I had a song leader one time that had to comment on every song that he sung, and then usually after the sermon he had to comment on the sermon. I was in one place in a meeting, the fellow got up to make the announcements. I'd preached on a certain subject. There was a point he thought I had not covered, so he took the time to cover it. It was my time to preach that day. It wasn't his. He didn't need to be preaching. What I'm saying is, if each one of us will use good judgment in what we do and how we do it and get into what we're doing and lead the congregation, I think it can be helpful. The type of prayer that is led, the number of songs that are read, the length of the sermon, when we stand for singing or not, these are judgment calls. I preach in a meeting at a congregation from time to time where the song leader always, without exception, asks the congregation to stand for the prayer and the song after the prayer. And I find myself sometimes praying that the song won't be very long after the prayer. Especially for those who are older and who have difficulty standing, that's too long to stand. And yet it seems reasonable. Here again, this is an opinion, a judgment call. It seems reasonable to me that the way Gary asks us to stand, like we did a moment ago before the sermon, may be helpful to us. It may help us to stretch our legs somewhere after the service has begun, to sit back down, to be more alert. These are judgment calls. And those of us that lead in the services have a lot to do, to think about doing that which is necessary, not doing that which is unnecessary. And another thing that I think is extremely important is that those of us who are leading need to speak in such a way that we can be heard. I'm blessed with a loud voice. I've never had to worry about this problem very much from that direction, if anything in the other direction. But if a person is going to lead a prayer, read scripture, lead a song, announce it, suppose Gary gets up and announces a number and you don't hear it. You don't know where to turn in the book. We need to just use good common sense. Those of us that lead in the services can do a lot to make our services more meaningful. And I think there's the challenge to all of us to do this. It takes more study to present a 20-minute lesson than it does to present an hour lesson. If you want me to talk on most any general subject and you're willing to listen an hour, just sit down. I'm ready to go. But if you want me to talk about 15 or 20 minutes and put it together and have it organized and make it meaningful, going to take some preparation, and those of us who lead in the services need to be sure that we do that. Then in addition to that, I believe those of us that are in the pew can do something to make our services more meaningful and our worship more meaningful. I've already talked about being ready personally, coming with the attitude of worshiping God and being ready to learn. The behavior of people in the pew not only can keep them from worshiping God, but it can hurt others. We usually talk to our younger people when we're talking about behavior, but they're not the ones always that are the ones who need to be talked to, at least not exclusively. The congregation where I used to preach and worship, we had two older sisters in their 80s who always came to church together and sat together. I don't remember a service that they didn't talk. One service in particular comes to mind. One of them had some difficulty with some part of the clothing that she was wearing, and during the Lord's Supper, they tried to straighten that out. It certainly hindered many people, particularly those who were in that area, from worshiping God. I have stood at the front of a building like this during the invitation song after having preached to people especially about becoming Christians and knowing particular people in the audience who are not Christians and looked to see where some of those are standing, and I have had this happen more than once. The person that I was really trying to persuade to become a Christian is standing just behind two people who claim to be Christians, and they're standing there talking during the time that the invitation song is being sung. Now, folks, it's very difficult to keep a person's mind on becoming a Christian if somebody is talking or passing a note or doing something that tends to get that person's attention away from what's being said. Now, I certainly am not suggesting that we need to come to worship and act like we're sitting in straitjackets. We need to be relaxed. And there's nothing wrong with moving. If I sit and listen, I have a harder time sitting in the pew listening than I do up here preaching. I've never had much experience listening. And if Judy could say amen, she'd say amen to that. But there are times when I'm sitting listening when Kevin's preaching and I have to move. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm not talking about the idea of feeling like we've got to sit there and never move. We need to be relaxed. We need to be ready to worship God. But we need to know how to behave and not to do things that would tend to take the attention of other people away from worship. This is particularly true when we're thinking about our babies and our small children. I am so thankful that we have the number of babies and small children that we do in this congregation. When I listen to the tapes of the sermons, I listen to mine sometimes, and I always listen to Kevin's and others when I'm away and they preach. I don't think I've ever listened to a tape of a sermon here at Henderson that I didn't have at least one baby crying in the background somewhere. And I'm thankful that the babies are here. I was in a meeting at a place 2 or 3 years ago, and there was not a baby crying because there was only one person present that night under 25 years of age. There was a 14-year-old girl, one person under 25 years of age. I almost prayed to have some babies cry while I was preaching in that meeting. We are so thankful to have the babies, and we are so thankful for what you mothers do. There's some of you mothers that have had your babies at church almost the next Sunday after the baby was born. You're to be commended for that, and we appreciate that. The one thing that we don't want, especially as we're talking about this, is we don't want the babies at home. We want them here. But I believe there are some things that can be done that can be helpful. We want the children to be happy. Here again, like I was talking about the adults, don't expect your child to sit down and be like he's in a straitjacket for an hour. That's not going to happen. And you don't want it to happen like that. You want that child to enjoy worship, but you want him to learn to behave in worship. We need to let the parents take care of the babies and the children. In one case where a baby was misbehaving, I noticed that there was a man sitting back 2 seats that was making a face at the baby. There was one in that case I would have liked to have taken out. And it wasn't the baby in that particular case. We need to be sure that we do not contribute to a problem that a parent may have. But having said that, I would like to encourage all of the parents of smaller children to train their children to worship God and to behave in worship. That's not going to be done overnight. Smaller babies particularly are going to cry. Smaller children sometimes are going to make sounds even in the worship service. And that doesn't bother me because that's the way children are. But after a reasonable period of time, when parents do not train their children and control the situation, I believe there is reason to be concerned. We have the nursery available here. It can be used and maybe needs to be used in some instances. Not only can parents leave their children there, but if there is a need for a mother during the service to get up and to take care of some need to go to the nursery, that's certainly appropriate. I'm thankful that we have the room upstairs that's built and planned as a training room. Sometimes it's abused by people who are up there who should not be, unless there's an overflow crowd and we use that when it's not being used for that purpose. No one should be in the training room except parents who are training their children. And that is not a fun room. It is a training room. It is set up in such a way that you as a mother or father can take a child up there. The benches are there. They can sit and feel that they're a part of worship. And yet the sound, the glass is there that takes care of the sound effect. That's an excellent place to train a child to worship. Perhaps even talking to the child before we come to services and as we go to the services, emphasizing to them as they get a little older and can understand that we're going to worship God, this is something where we behave, I believe that the teaching and the training program can be helpful. And even when we've done everything that we can do, there will be times that you mothers, maybe fathers, will need to take a child out of services. I would encourage you to do that when that is the need. In order to do that, especially if you think it might happen, you might want to sit close to one of the exits. Of course, sometimes you'll have to get here 30 minutes early to get one of the back seats. But you might want to sit toward one of the exits where that if a child begins to cry and there's a need, you can simply slip out and go to the place where you need to take care of that. The worship service goes on. This seems to work in a wonderful way. I can remember not too long ago when we had 4 that Judy took care of in the pew. Our fourth child is 4 years and 4 months younger than our oldest child. Judy had her own little ducks in a row when she came into the services. In fact, one person wondered why her husband wasn't there to help them take care of them. But you know, it wasn't long until they were behaving. And I'll admit to you, when one of mine cried, I knew it. If it's somebody else's, it didn't bother me. If it was one of mine, I could have had my back to the audience, and I knew which one it was. I knew every cry. But Judy had to take them out a few times, and when she took them out, they didn't think they were going to get ice cream. She trained them, she taught them, and she did it mainly by herself, and I appreciate it. I think this is what has to be done. It'll take more time with some. Children are different. When I look at ours, our children were different in that point and in others. But I really think if we will use good judgment, and you mothers and fathers that have smaller children, realize that it can be a difficulty in the worship service, but it's something that you can handle. Realize, first of all, that child needs to be in Bible study and worship, but there needs to be the training. Use the appropriate way to do that, and it will help a great deal. And it won't be long until you'll have a little boy or little girl that's sitting by you on the seat, maybe with the songbook, trying to sing even when they can't read, listening, bowing their head when we're praying. And that's one of the most wonderful things that can happen. There's nothing you can do for your child that's more important than bringing that child to Bible study and worship and helping it to know how to learn and to listen and to worship God. I think these are some things that can help to make our worship more meaningful. We'll never be perfect. I'm not. I won't be perfect in the decisions that I make when I'm preaching, when I'm leading, and other things. I think we have one of the best song leaders that I know anywhere in the world, and yet Gary's not perfect. We will all come up short sometimes in what we do, but we can learn together, and we can work together, and we can make every worship service that we have here such that we're glad to go, and we're glad we went. And when we leave, we will be ready to live for God. I think that's what worship is about. It's a duty, but it's more than that. It's worshiping God, but it's more than that. It's an opportunity to be refueled, to have our faith made stronger, verse 23, to encourage one another, to love in good works, verse 24, and to assemble to exhort one another, verse 25, in that passage that Rick read from Hebrews 10. Our worship is so important. Folks, we take an opportunity like this for granted. We just can't do that. Let's realize how important it is to God, how important it is to us, and let's all constantly look for ways to help each other and to encourage each other in worshiping God. And it just stands to reason that the one thing that is so necessary for me and you to worship God is to be Christians. If you're not a child of God, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to be restored, in order to have the right kind of life and the right kind of attitude and to get the most from worship, come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.